Morning. Our passage this morning in Holy Scripture is Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 66 and going through verse 72. We're continuing in our series through the book of Mark, coming closer and closer to the end. When we last left off a couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus being arrested, taken to the house of the high priest, and put on trial there in front of the Sanhedrin. And we saw Peter following Jesus at a distance, all the way into the inner courtyard of the high priest's house. So he's inside, just downstairs from where Peter's on trial, and he's warming himself by the fire. And that's where we've been, where we last saw Peter, and we're going to pick up Peter's story this morning. So with that introduction, let's read Mark 14, starting in verse 66, and let's give careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say again to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray that he would help us to understand it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is both true and that it is edifying to us. And we pray now that as we dive into it and study it, that you would help us to understand it, that you would help us to see Christ in it and the glory of your Son as he shines forth even in the midst of great sin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you may have gained from the sermon title or from the text that we just read, this morning we're going to be talking about sin. Of course, sin is a very uncomfortable topic to talk about. It might be a little bit more comfortable if we're talking about someone else's sin rather than our own, but that's usually called gossip. Though if we must broach the topic of our own sin, we can often mitigate the discomfort, right, by keeping things broad, general, socially acceptable. Like maybe that repeated phrase in a Bible study or a prayer group, "I think sometimes I struggle with pride." Like, bringing some new ground there, Augustine. Like, that's a really great confession, right? It's true, though. Nobody really likes to talk about their sin. Right, especially specific sins, because we know instinctively that our sins condemn us. I think we tend to, or I should say, I do fear that if other people know my sins, well, then they might condemn me too. So my tendency is to, you know, try to hide certain parts of myself from the people around me, and even from God, if I could, just like Adam and Eve did, right after they took the forbidden fruit. And to use an appropriately fruit-themed metaphor, the apple never falls far from the tree. You know, we're all descended from them, and we tend to inhabit those same kinds of patterns. Of course, even some whole denominations of Christianity are so uncomfortable talking about sin that they either refuse to call anything a sin and sort of redefine God into this more like a family dog in the sky who doesn't really care what you do or what you've done. He's just so happy to see you. Right? Or they'll redefine sin into something only external, only something that can be known to other people, and only something really harmful to other people, so that they can claim that, you know, truly mature Christians like themselves don't really sin at all. Which, of course, sounds a lot like some of the Pharisees that Jesus spoke out against so often. But, you know, the problem with both of these is that God makes it clear in His Word that He detests sin, that sin is a real thing, and that some of the sins He calls out the most are the ones that we commit in our own hearts. Things like coveting, pride, idolatry. In fact, Jesus even ranks ungodly anger and lust as just as bad or worse than murder and adultery in His Sermon on the Mount. God does talk a lot about sin in the Bible, and if we want to be faithful to Him, we can't get around talking about sin either, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us. In fact, confessing our own sins to one another can actually help us and the people to whom we confess from falling back into some of those patterns of sin. And in this morning's passage, we find Peter caught up in what's probably one of his biggest sins. But the fact that Peter had this episode preserved in Scripture for us to read allows us to learn a few things about sin, and particularly about what happens when Christians sin. And I think the first thing we need to see about sin is that it's pretty bad. Right? Often it's even worse than we usually think it is. Take a look at Peter's example. At first glance, I mean, it already looks pretty bad, right? He denies Jesus when the chips are down. But it also kind of seems understandable, right? I mean, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Jesus wasn't exactly being treated fairly at this time either, being tried in secret with the verdict and the sentence already decided before it ever started. Not to mention the shaming and the physical and emotional abuse that he was undergoing. And Peter might reasonably expect that similar things might happen to him if he opened his big mouth, which, let's face it, he was prone to do. But Peter didn't just deny Christ. Peter was Jesus' number one disciple, who denied that he even knew who Jesus was, repeatedly calling down unnecessary curses to substantiate his false oath, and he did so to anyone who saw him, right? No matter how powerless that person may have been. See, Peter didn't know what would happen to him if he was identified as one who was associated with Jesus. He might have had some ideas, but ultimately those were just possibilities. He was afraid of what might happen, afraid of the possibilities, without giving too much thought to the probability that any of those things might actually take place. And the reality was, he didn't necessarily have all that great of a reason to truly be afraid. Because the girl that first recognized him had zero authority, zero credibility even, when it came to the people who could actually do something to Peter. First, she was a woman, which unfortunately in that day and age meant that she was basically powerless. She was a servant, which meant that even any power that she might have retained as a woman was hopelessly out of reach for her, specifically. And also, she was likely very young, as is recorded in some of the other Gospels, which is strike three, because in that day, again, children of both sexes had really no place in adult society. So all of these things combined together to make her a highly unreliable witness, at least in the eyes of people with the power. So for Peter to be concerned about what she might do if she recognized him was a little unwarranted, really. But in the heat of the moment, you know, he is afraid of her. And so much so that he even scrambles to deny even any knowledge of a man named Jesus, however improbable that may be in Jerusalem at this time. In fact, in the very first denial, he uses a form of speech that was reserved for a formal legal denial. I neither know nor understand what you mean. Which is kind of overkill, right, if he just wants her to move on. But after denying Jesus, he physically moves away from the servant girl. He goes outside to the gateway in an effort to keep her from recognizing him again. And in the process, he also moves farther and farther away from where Jesus is, not coincidentally. But she seems to follow him and to try to convince other people that her observation is true, which Peter again denies, this time repeatedly, as the tense used in the Greek tense makes clear. This is not just a single second denial, but a repeated and ongoing second denial. And when the other people start to realize for themselves that it does seem awfully strange that a man from Galilee is on trial just inside the house, and that another man from Galilee just so happens to be hanging around, first downstairs and now outside the house in the middle of the night, but he claims to have nothing to do with the first man, Peter actually calls down curses and swears, possibly even invoking God himself as his witness, that he does not know the man of whom you speak. And he won't even say Jesus' name. He'd rather swear falsely that he doesn't know him. That phrase, he began to invoke a curse on himself, adds a little bit of interpretation to the translation. In Greek, it's not quite clear actually who Peter is cursing. It's possibly even cursing Jesus. Or if not, he could be cursing the people who are accusing him, saying, you know, if you continue to accuse me of this thing, then I hope that curses come upon you. Though most likely the translation is correct, but part of his swearing to not know Jesus, he took an established and strongly worded oath that if what he were saying was actually false, he prayed that God himself would rain down curses upon him. He's literally damning himself in more ways than one in order to deny his friend. So the sin of denying Jesus, which already sounded pretty bad, turns out to be much worse upon further investigation. And that even that is kind of just scratching the surface. And that tends to be the case for most of our sins, too. It's much easier to condemn the sins we see in other people while dismissing the sin we see in ourselves. We think of our own sin as not all that bad because we know all the surrounding circumstances that led to our own sins, which we're usually not privy to in the case of people around us. On the one hand, that ought to lead us to be more gracious with our neighbor because, you know, they've got their own circumstances. Their sin doesn't just exist in a vacuum either. Not that we need to excuse their sin, but we can be a bit more patient with those around us when their sin affects us in negative ways. Because whatever else is going on in their life that made them think that this sin was the best option in this time of life, even though we can tell that it's not, we can understand that sometimes we do the same thing. But on the other hand, we need to see that regardless of circumstances, our sin is atrocious. Our circumstances don't cause us to sin, but they merely provide the context in which the sin which is already present in our hearts finds a venue for outward expression. And Jesus said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The same could be said of our hands, or our eyes, or our minds, or any other part of ourselves that we co-opt in the service of sin rather than in the service of our Lord. Because sin at its root is a denial of God and of his wisdom and goodness in telling us what is right and wrong. Peter's denial is pretty awful, right? Even with some of the scary circumstances. But the sin of silently hating someone is just as much a denial of Jesus and of his good provision. So our envy or greed or discontentment with God's good provision. You know, those kinds of things that just about everybody wrestles with. But you'd never know it unless they said anything, because these are sins of the heart, invisible to almost anybody, well, invisible really to just about everybody but God. They're not the big ones that get talked about the most. Those are the big outward sins that affect other people, but they're just as evil as what Peter did. And they're the kinds of things that normal Christians like you and like me wrestle with all the time. And God hates them. Our sins separate us from God, just as Peter physically moved farther and farther away from Jesus. They end in weeping, just as they did with Peter. And if you still think that the sermon doesn't apply, you know, to you specifically, that your sin's not that big of a deal, that you haven't done anything all that bad, and you're not really likely to either, remember, we're talking about Peter. Right? This is Jesus' number one disciple. You really sure you want to claim that you're better than Peter? And he was the first person to profess that Jesus was the Christ. He was one of the 12 people in all of history chosen to study at Jesus' seminary. He was there when Moses and Elijah came down from heaven to talk with Jesus, and he heard the Father speak audibly, confirming Jesus as his son. He even walked on water with Jesus. And after Jesus' ascension, it was Peter who led the church of Jesus Christ right after the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. He was the guy that Jesus trusted, and he was honored with all of these experiences and more, which, as far as I know, none of us has received. And if after all of that, Peter could still deny Jesus, and to the extent that he did, for such a poor reason as the one that he did, there's really no way that any of us could say, well, I would never do such a thing. If anyone would never do such a thing, it was Peter. But he did. And when faced with that reality, there's really nothing left that we can claim for ourselves and our ability to avoid any particular sin except for those wise words, there, but for the grace of God, go I. Because it's only God's grace that holds us up and keeps us from doing unimaginable sins. Were it not for God's grace, I could very well find myself in exactly the same place as Peter was, and for even worse reasons. And to be honest, I have. Right, perhaps some of you can relate with me on this, but I've got friends and family members who have no regard for Christ or for Christianity, for his church. Some of them love to speak out against the Lord or his bride, the church, but whether they're, you know, around me or even to me, they'll say some of these things. And my first reaction is not to stand up for Christ. It's not to claim him as my own. It's not to try to win them over or love them by correcting false views and pointing them to the one who can save them from the path to hell that they're on. Now, I usually try to get away from the conversation, praying that I don't get dragged in because I believe it's a hopeless cause, and because it makes me very uncomfortable to challenge people who are close to me. I'm afraid they might not like me if I tell them that they're wrong. But what I'm really saying is that they can go to hell so long as I don't have to have an uncomfortable conversation. It's a denial of the power and the primacy of the God who saved me. Of course, the solution is not just to go around crusading and trying to have a conversation with everybody I see about Jesus as if it were up to me to save them. That too would be a denial of God's exclusive power to save them. The point I'm trying to make is that it's not really so far-fetched to see ourselves denying Jesus just like Peter did. Because if he could do it, we would do it faster. And honestly, we do in countless different ways, day in and day out. There's really no point in saying, I would never sin that way, whether it's denying Jesus or anything else. You know, for some of you, maybe your parents sinned against you in deep and lasting ways, and you swore that you would never do the same thing with your own children. I hope the Lord blesses you with the ability to keep that resolution, because apart from his restraining grace, you could easily find yourself in the exact same situation, doing the exact same things that they did, just as much as I could or anyone else could. And in the meantime, you could very well be harboring hate in your own heart towards them, and that's also a wicked sin. Because Peter also swore that he would never deny Jesus. Right? Just as we read earlier, this was just hours before this, Peter declared resolutely that he would suffer any fate for Jesus' sake. You know, Luke records even a little bit more than Mark does. Peter said that he would face prison. He would even die for Jesus rather than ever deny him. How quickly he fell. So what happens when you find yourself in the same situation as Peter's? What happens when you did it? You did that thing you said you would never do, or you'd never do again. And you did it. The end of this short section doesn't seem to offer a whole lot of hope, does it? That's because it's not the end of the story. This night might have ended in tears for Peter, but this isn't the end of Peter's story, and it isn't the end of your story or of mine, because it's not the end of Jesus' story. Thus far, the sermon's been kind of depressing because we've been focused on Peter and on ourselves. But remember, Mark's gospel is about Jesus. It's not about Peter. It's about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and how we can respond to him. Yes, Peter sinned big. Sometimes we sin big too. I sin big too. That's why I'm thankful that the gospel is not get yourself together. The gospel is Jesus redeems sinners, which is exactly what he did for Peter and exactly what he's done for you and for me. After Peter finished weeping for his sins, after that dark night ended with a dark day and Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus rose from the dead and restored Peter. Not just to a relationship with himself, but even to ministry, charging him 3 times to feed Jesus' sheep, to care for God's people, using the same number of times that Peter had denied him, so that he could know that he'd been forgiven and restored to a relationship with God. And Peter's sin, like ours, was stacked high, and he wasn't done laying on the pile yet either. But God's grace through Christ towered ever higher to prove that no sin and no amount of sin is too great for God's forgiveness and for Jesus to restore your relationship with God. No sinner is too disappointing to God for him to love. Remember, Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. He's the one that told Peter that he would. No sin is surprising to God. Just as he did with Peter, God knows our sins before we ever commit them. How else could he have died for them before we ever did them? He knows the full amount, every single one. It's not as if God at some point up in heaven went, "What? If I'd have known he was going to do that, I never would have died for that guy." He knows all the sins we've ever committed, even the ones we have yet to commit. He knows, and still he loves us so much that rather than cast us off because of our sins, he died. Jesus was cast off to pay for them so that we would never have to be separated from God, no matter what. But if God knows that we're going to sin, and God hates sin, then why doesn't he stop us? Have you ever wondered that? Rather than just telling Peter he was going to deny him, why didn't Jesus just send the Holy Spirit to keep Peter from sinning altogether? After all, if this was going to be the guy who was going to lead the church after Jesus was gone, wouldn't he want him to have a strong track record of doing what Jesus taught, being faithful to Jesus? Why would God allow sin in our lives if he doesn't want us to sin? Well, it seems to me there are only 2 options. Either he can't stop it, or he has some reason why he doesn't. And for a God who, as we've seen already in Mark's gospel, can instantly restore both chronically and acutely ill people to full health, who can command angels and demons and expect to be obeyed, who can make blind people see, and who can even raise dead people back to life, it's pretty tough to make a claim that he can't do something. And if we trust the Bible, then we have to believe that God can do anything and everything. So if God can instantly free us from the power of sin to tempt us, just as he instantly freed us from the power of sin to condemn us when he saved us, then he must have a reason, some good purpose for allowing sin to remain in our lives. What do you think that could be? Well, I don't profess to know everything that goes on in the mind of God, far from it, but I think if we take a look at Peter's life, then there has to be at least one of the reasons that that God is up to when we continue to sin, even as Christians, is he's reminding us of our dependence on him, our utter dependence. And Peter thought he was strong. When Jesus told him that he would deny Jesus, Peter responded, remember, just as we read earlier, "No way, Jesus, not me." Right? Even if everyone else deserts you, and you almost kind of get the impression the way he says it, he kind of expects them to. Right? It's like, way to throw your friends under the chariot there, Peter, right? But even if everyone else denies you, I, Peter, would never do such a thing. I would go to prison for you, Jesus. I would die for you, Jesus. Peter was confident in his ability to beat any temptation to sin. But then all it took was a servant girl to get him to swear that he didn't even know who Jesus was. As strong as Peter was, it didn't matter when he was faced with the powers of hell which tempted him to sin. Peter couldn't beat Satan, who's the father of sin. Neither can you or I, but Jesus can. In fact, Jesus did. So in our struggle against sin, we desperately need the help of the only one who can, the one who has, and the one who will defeat Satan. Because unless we're upheld by Jesus and his Holy Spirit, we'll fall to temptation every single time. We can't stand up, but he can. And when we do fall, and when we do sin, we're reminded of just how weak we truly are in and of ourselves, and just how much we still need Jesus. Even as redeemed saints, we're still sinners, and so we still need Jesus. And hopefully that'll remind us to pray for his help and to praise him for the work of sanctification that he's still doing in our lives through the Holy Spirit. So when you sin, and notice I didn't say if, but when you sin, let that sin remind you of your own sinfulness, but don't let it stop there. But that's what happened with Judas, who also betrayed Jesus on this night. Judas sinned, and when he realized the depth of his depravity, he didn't turn to Jesus for his salvation. He turned inward to himself and found only the crushing reality of his own failure, which drove him to suicide. If our sin were the end of the story, it really would be cause for despair, like Judas did. But our sin is not the end of the story. Now, like Peter, let the awareness of your sinfulness draw you not inward, but upward to see and savor your Savior, who has paid for that sin and all of your sins, and who invites you to follow him instead of the path of sin. And let it draw you outward as well to tell your story like Peter did. So we wouldn't even know Peter's story about denying Jesus if he hadn't told someone. It was just him and the servant girl. But I praise God that he did tell someone so that we could be encouraged, knowing that even a man as close to God as Peter could still sin so greatly and still find forgiveness and restoration and the strength to repent and to return and to keep following Jesus. And the reason Peter could share his story without shame is because he knew that he was forgiven. And that's the same reason that we can share our sins with one another. To tell our stories without shame, because we know that we're forgiven by Jesus because of what he did, not because of what we did. Because of his faithfulness to us, not because of our faithfulness to him. And hopefully, like Peter, we can encourage others as they see how God used sin in our lives to hopefully make us more humble, more ready to trust in Jesus' strength rather than our own. How he redeemed us and even used our sin to, Lord willing, make us more devoted and thankful followers of him. And when we sin again, even after all of this, even after we've supposedly learned our lesson, we can again be encouraged by Peter's story. Because after this episode, and after Jesus restored him, Peter didn't stop needing Jesus either. He didn't stop struggling with some of those same old sins. In fact, Paul even tells us in Galatians 2 that he had to rebuke Peter publicly because of his ongoing sin, a fear of what some people might say about him if he took a stand for Jesus. Sound familiar? That fear caused him to treat some Christians as less important than other Christians just because of where they came from. Sin multiplies. So even as a more seasoned apostle with more experience, more maturity, even more revelation from God himself, Peter still struggled with some of the same things that he struggled with in our passage this morning. Which, rather than discouraging us at the thought that we're probably going to struggle with some of the same sins our entire lives as well, it ought to encourage us that even when we do, that doesn't disqualify us from God's love or from a place in his family, just like it didn't disqualify Peter. Because while our relationship with God does depend on faithfulness, remember, it's not our faithfulness. It's Jesus' faithfulness to us, and his faithfulness endures forever. See, we're not the hero of our stories. That's one of the reasons we can share our stories. Just as Peter wasn't the hero of his story, Jesus is the hero of all of our stories. Peter failed Jesus, and we fail Jesus. But Jesus never failed anyone who turned to him for forgiveness. So we don't have to be ashamed of our sin, hide it and attempt to convince people that we're better than we are, because we're not. We sin, even as believers. Ask even the mature believers that you know. If they're honest, they'll probably tell you that they see even more of their sin now than they did when they were younger. And if that were the end of it, if it were just us and a growing awareness of our sin ahead of us, that would be unbearable news, right? But it's not, because, once again, we're not the end of the story. And our sin's not the end of the story either. And with Jesus, a growing awareness of our sin can actually be good news and a sign of increased maturity and faith, because even though we still sin, just like all human beings, God is using a growing awareness of our sin to make us into people who are quicker to repent of our sin, quicker to turn to Jesus, and slower to trust in ourselves to pick the right path. And if God can use even something as horrendous as our sin to draw us closer to himself, he must be a great and wonderful God indeed, worthy of our praise. So let's do that together, but first let's pray. Lord and God, we thank you for giving us the story of Peter, with all of his faults and all of his scars. Thank you for encouraging us through your word that you're still at work in the lives of your people. Even when we sin, you love us and you come after us tirelessly, bringing us back yet again by your mercy. Thank you for never letting us stray so far away that you could lose us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to flee from sin and run to you every day. Give us the grace to know ourselves and the desire even to keep away from situations that are likely to tempt us to sin. Remind us of our dependence on you for all things, including fleeing the sin that breaks your heart. Help us not to think of ourselves too highly, that we would try to walk in our own strength rather than walking with you and asking for your grace every step of our lifelong journey. Keep us close to yourself, we pray. And when we sin, restore us gently. Thank you for the confidence that we have in your forgiveness and love for us because of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.